Good morning.
Right.
Can you hear that okay? All right, good. So it's great to be with you this morning on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And I don't know if you guys do it here in your church, but on Easter Sunday all around the world, I guess it's an ancient tradition, the pastor, preacher, minister, whoever gets up and says, "Christ is risen," and the congregation replies, "He is risen indeed."
You can't do that.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Wonderful. Isn't it, oh my goodness, what an awesome week, Holy Week is in our faith. It is, for as awesome as Christmas is, this really is so much better, isn't it? Of course, we can't have Easter without Christmas, but this is the day, this is the week that our very faith hinges on, isn't it? It's the cross. It's an empty tomb. And so it is a wonderful thing to be with you guys this morning as we worship a risen Savior. And I am so humbled this morning, as I hope you are, as we've come through the Good Friday now into Easter Sunday, by the thought that the very God that spoke the heavens and the earth and the galaxies into existence and just flung them out there with his fingers, he knows your name and he knows every hair on your head. And that very God came here in the form of Jesus Christ and died on a cross for you. Does that humble you like it does me? I think in our society here in America, we are so consumed with our jobs and our possessions that, and our schedules and the busyness of life that presses in, I think we forget sometimes, and we need to pause and be humbled. And what better day than today to reflect on that majestic truth that God came to rescue you and me. And if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Christ would have come to redeem you. That's very humbling, isn't it? We need to have a very grand view of God. My question for you this morning is, how big is your view of God? Because in our society, we look at God as simply something that we add on to our lives to make our lives better, instead of seeing that we're very small and God is huge and majestic and glorious. And what a better day than today to find ourselves on our faces feeling very small and very loved by a great and mighty God. You know, our passage today is really just one verse that I want us to focus on, maybe a very short message. It's on a very small word, joy, three letters, J-O-Y, but something very profound in our lives. C.S. Lewis, anybody read C.S. Lewis's material before? It's good stuff. I would suggest picking up a paperback and reading Mere Christianity among his other books. But C.S. Lewis has a quote that I just love about joy. And he says that joy is the serious business of heaven. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. When you think about here in earth and all the things that go on here on earth, we don't consider generally that the serious business of earth or Baton Rouge is joy, do we? No, it's commerce, it's school, it's crime and punishment. But when you think about heaven, when you think about heaven, what comes to mind? Is it joy? Is it joy? Do you think of the streets of gold? You know, do you think of walls of gold and jewels? Do you think of seeing perhaps friends or loved ones who have died and gone before you to heaven? When you think of heaven, do you think of those things? Do you think of eternal life? Those are all good, happy thoughts. But when you think about the song of the redeemed and the song that permeates all of heaven for all of eternity past and for all of eternity in the future, the song of heaven is a song of joy, isn't it? It's a song of angels glorifying God rejoicing over the risen Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father even now, interceding for us? Isn't it amazing to think that Christ sits right now at this moment at the right hand of God? And what's He doing? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Right now He's interceding with the Father on our behalf. Joy is the song of heaven. And it should be the song that permeates our lives. It should be the salt and the light in our lives that as we go should be a sweet fragrance to everyone that we encounter. Is that your life? Sometimes it is for me. Maybe more so than not. But shouldn't it be daily that our lives are salted with the sweet aroma of joy? So that as you go, the people that you encounter that are total strangers to you know that there's something different about you. They wonder why you have this smile on your face when you get the news that a relative has died and you know that they're a Christian. How you're able to get that diagnosis maybe from the doctor that you're very ill. Maybe you have cancer, but you're able to rejoice and praise God. It's the same story that Job, isn't it? Job lost everything in the world that meant anything to him. Everything that the world said in Job's time that was important and made for a successful life. Possessions, wealth, servants, homes, a large family. He lost it all, didn't he? And his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job found it that he was able to rejoice and say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, how I wish that we would be able to live lives like that. That no matter what comes at us, we're able to just exude the joy of the Lord. And when we do that, it will make people hunger to know, what is it about Johnny that allows him to sing in the midst of adversity? Joy is our study this morning. It is the very serious business of heaven. And may I tell you, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was very serious about joy. In the Greek and the Hebrew, the words for joy are used hundreds of times from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible takes joy very, very seriously. And what we want to talk about this morning is eternal joy. If I were to ask you this morning, what's the difference? What do you think the difference is between happiness and joy? What would you say? Then you can talk. It's okay. What's the difference between happiness and joy?
Joy has more of an extent to it than happiness, I suppose.
Okay. Joy has more of an extent to it than happiness. I think you're exactly right. Anybody else have another thought on the difference between happiness and joy?
Happiness is
joy is to the bone.
Joy is to the bone.
That's right.
Yeah.
What were you going to say, James? Happiness is dependent on the circumstances.
Exactly right. Yeah. Happiness, you said, because you couldn't hear him, happiness is dependent on circumstances. Think about that for a moment. If you have a 401k, then 3 or 4 years ago, you were very happy, probably. Now you may be very worried, very concerned, right? If that is the source of your joy, okay, your happiness is up and down, isn't it? It waxes and wanes.
What is 401k? Let's get that.
Oh. 401k is a retirement plan that if you don't work or your family doesn't have one, you can work for certain companies. They have these retirement plans for 401ks. If you invest $100 into it, your company will match it up to a certain dollar amount. So if you invest $1,000 a year in your retirement, your company might invest $300. So it's like free money, sort of. And millions of Americans have lost billions, tens of billions, hundreds of billions of dollars in the last year because the stock market has gone down, because 401ks invest in the stock market. And so they've seen their retirement plan go from this to this. So people have even had to come out of retirement and go back to work because their investments have gone downhill. But yeah, James, I think you hit it right on the head. Happiness is really key to circumstances, right? Maybe the birth of a child. Maybe you get a new job. Maybe you graduate from college. Maybe on Christmas morning you open the brand new Wii and 20 games that you got to go with it that cost a small fortune. Maybe that is happiness for you, but they're just circumstances. Happiness is always fleeting, isn't it? Happiness is always fleeting. But joy goes very, very deep. Very, very deep. And Jesus came to bring us joy. He came to bring us life, abundant life, complete and full joy. And he came to bring us eternal and everlasting joy. And you know, that is a term that you don't hear in the marketplace today, do you? When you're flipping channels, you don't hear about the vacuum cleaner that will never break, do you? You don't hear about, I've been through a lot of vacuums in my life, you don't hear about the car, you know, whether it's Ford or Honda, they don't ever advertise the car that will never break down. They don't advertise a tire that will never need to be replaced. I wish they did. A battery that will never go out. Things break, don't they? Things fall apart. Things cease to exist. They rust. They go away. And I was trying to think of something. I mean, if there was just about anything on the market that they sold or advertised that it would never, that it was everlasting, eternal, would you buy it? I probably would. You know, a refrigerator that will never break? Sign me up. Right? Yeah. They don't make it because those companies won't be in business too long. Soon everybody will own a refrigerator that never breaks and then they'll go out of business, right? But I did think of one product that advertises itself as eternal. Anybody seen the movie Willy Wonka? The original movie Willy Wonka? This candy is called Wonka's Everlasting Gobstopper. Exactly. In the movie, Willy Wonka, just a little background on the movie real fast. In the original movie, Willy Wonka's factory was making his candy, and it was a big secret, and it was called the Everlasting Gobstopper, and it was called the last candy that a child would ever need. Because you popped it in your mouth, it never shrank or went away. It never lost its flavor. And there was a little storyline built around the Everlasting Gobstopper that involved Mr. Slugworth and, you know, Veruca Salt and Gloop and Charlie Bucket and all those guys. But do you believe that the advertising Everlasting Gobstopper? No. With some of these guys, I'd give it about 2 minutes. And then they'll either break their teeth on it, or they'll, because they're very hard, or they'll swallow it, or they'll dissolve it. But it's not everlasting, is it? Can you think of anything, really, that we know of? I mean, certainly nothing you can buy that's everlasting. Happiness is certainly not everlasting. You cannot buy happiness yet. You buy what you think might bring you a little bit of happiness, but eventually the PlayStation's going to break, right? Another car's going to fall apart. Or they'll upgrade the iPhone, and you know, you've got the first generation, they've got the fifth generation now. So they're going to have, you know, collecting quarters, and they're going to get the 5G iPhone, you know, one day. They'll come out. But is there really anything that's everlasting that you guys can think of? Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And I want us to look for just a moment at the promises of the Lord. And you know, maybe you're here this morning and you have come to a place in your life where at some point you've turned a corner in your life and you have encountered the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have found the source of all joy. Yes, sir?
Oh, I know what's everlasting.
What?
Time.
Time? Well,
maybe
if we had time, I would argue that it was not.
Maybe
so
not.
God created. But
maybe
a good point. All right. But maybe you're at a place in your life, and I pray that all of you in here know Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you have been in the valleys and on the mountaintops in your life, and you have found life satisfying and not satisfying at times until you came face to face with Jesus Christ. Not in a painting, not in a dusty old book, but the risen Savior alive. And you have embraced Him and you've thrown yourself at His feet, and you have found joy eternal and happiness. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. And it's radically changed your life. But you know, my guess is even with a group this size, there's probably someone here among us today that does not know. You may be happy today because of things of the world that you have. But you may be here this morning and you don't know joy. Real, everlasting, eternal joy. The kind of joy that only Christ can give. And you know, if there's one word that I can think of to describe this kind of joy, it would be abiding joy. Abiding. It never leaves. You rest in it, it fills you up, it never goes away. Jesus came to bring us eternal joy, everlasting joy. And you know, the gospel and the Bible is full from Genesis to Revelation with great and wonderful truths, isn't it? That there's a God, that He created the heavens and the earth, and He created you. That He knows your name, that He knit you together in your mother's womb. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That God made you? That Jesus came. That He died. That He rose again. Truth after glorious truth after glorious truth. And it's impossible to put your finger on any verse in the Bible and say that it's more important than another one or whatever. But you know, when I look at Scripture from cover to cover, I see mountaintops. Wonderful, glorious mountaintops of truth. But every now and then, more often than not maybe, there are these peaks that rise in Scripture. I think of John 3:16. I think of lots of verses in Romans and Ephesians that are like Mount Everest that rise up. And there are lots of truths in the Bible that you can hang your faith on that will never let you down. And there are many truths like this one that we're going to read in just a second that you can anchor your hope in. It's a promise of Jesus, and as we consider Easter and resurrection and joy and what will truly last when this world is gone and when all the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives is burned up, the things that remain and abide will be joy. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse to cling to hang your hope on. Would you read with me in John chapter 16? This, of course, I guess we could call this the upper room discourse by Jesus. This is on the night that He was betrayed. And He's speaking with His disciples. And, you know, these are people that have followed Him for 3.5 years or so, right? These are people who have left their parents. These are people who have left their jobs, fishermen. They've left everything behind because Jesus said, come and follow me. And they've come. And they've followed the Master, right? And they have seen this man, Jesus Christ, claiming to be the Son of God, raised the dead, opened blind eyes, opened deaf ears, the lame have walked, lepers have been healed. Amazing things, isn't it? Could you just imagine today? If Jesus had not come the first time yet, could you imagine that? If somebody, you know, CNN reports, you know, Jew raises the dead. Man, I think we would be even less inclined to believe it today than they were back then, because we're so cynical today. But these are guys who have seen glorious, wonderful things. And here, their leader, who they would give their very lives for, is telling them, I'm going to have to go away. And you know, they had trouble believing this, didn't they? It just didn't sink in because they didn't want to hear it. You raised the dead? What do you mean you're going to be going away? And so I think, you know, between Thursday night and Sunday, I thought a lot about what those disciples must have experienced. Here is the one that they love and give their life for. And it's telling them, I've got to go away, guys. This party's over. It's probably how they heard it. What do you mean it's over? And look what Jesus says in verse 16 of chapter 16 of John. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. He said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Let's stop there for just a moment. You know, the disciples, I think Jesus had kind of alluded to his going away, to his death before now. And I think they were probably living in a state of denial. Would you think so? Probably so. Because who would want to believe that this was all coming to an end? And Jesus here is foretelling his death and his resurrection. He says, in a little while you will no longer see me. And he didn't mean I was going to the next town, because they went with him, didn't they? He didn't mean I'm going to run out, I'll be back in a little while. He was saying, in just a little while, it was just a matter, really, of hours. I'm going to be gone, guys. You won't see me any longer. I'll be going to the cross to die for a world that hates me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Down in verse 20, that you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Of course they would weep. Could you imagine not weeping? Someone that you've given your life to and followed, dying this horrible, horrible death. The worst death that had been devised for the worst of criminals. Christ was sinless and perfect and murdered at the hands of wicked men. They, of course, would have wept. They would have broken their hearts. But what did he say the world would do? The world will rejoice. Why do you think the world will rejoice? Can I tell you why the world rejoices? Very specifically, those who were enemies of Christ, okay, the religious leaders who hated him, would rejoice because here this madman who claimed to be God is now dead and gone. People will quit following him. He was a threat to them. Of course they would rejoice. But do you know why the rest of the world would rejoice? And even why people rejoice today, thinking that it's a lie, that Christ died and was never raised again? Because if you can live your life and come to a point where you believe that it's true, that Christ really is God's Son, that He died and rose again, if you believe that, you may not accept Him as Lord and Savior, but if you accept that truth, then all of a sudden you become accountable to God. You're accountable anyway. But all of a sudden, in your life, you can no longer do the things that you want to do. The world today is full of wickedness and perversion. And it's people living their lives the way they want to live them. Sinning and having a great time doing it because they deny this very truth that Christ came and died and is raised again. And if you can ignore that fact or deny that fact, you can go on with your life, can't you? There's no accountability. You can do whatever you want. One day there will be accountability. One day every knee will bow and come confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will all stand before Christ one day. Everyone will be a believer one day. And those who don't know Him as Savior will be separated from God forever in hell. So the world does rejoice. The world does rejoice because they don't know him. And this stumbling block to their immorality is now taken away. Jesus died on a cross. But your grief will turn to joy. Look at verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. How many moms are here this morning? A few? Okay, I'm certain that Melody's a mom. It's good to be a guy. I am quite glad that I did not have to carry and give birth to a child. God bless you, ladies. I do understand, though I can't fully comprehend, that it's very painful to give birth to a child. And when I first read this, I thought, well, that's an odd example to use, isn't it? For Jesus to talk about a woman giving birth. And here's with his disciples. And then I thought about it. Think about a birth. It comes through great travail, great pain, blood, crying, weeping, anxiety. But look what you get at the end. This slick little baby. And all of that anxiety and all of that pain turns to joy, doesn't it? So after I thought it through a little bit, of course God did it, right? I was just confused. But when I thought it through, I thought, oh wow, it's a great example to use. And Jesus was telling his disciples, this is not going to be pretty, guys. This is going to be ugly. This is going to be painful. Horrible. But in the end, this is the real birth of joy. And I would argue this morning that there was no true joy in the world until Christ came out of that tomb. And it was at this point when he came and died on the cross and was raised again that true joy came to be known to men. So I think it's a really good example to use, a childbirth example. True joy coming through great pain and great suffering and great anxiety. And then look at verse 22, because this is the one that I want you to commit to memory. Because many of you here are young. Perhaps you've lived your lives thus far and have not experienced loss of a loved one, or loss of a job, or loss of a dream. But that day will come for you. Unless Christ comes now, which would be awesome. Wouldn't it only be exciting for Jesus to just come and split the sky and come get us all? That'd be wonderful. But the day will come when you will know sorrow and you will know loss. But here's what you need to cling to. Here's what you need to cling to. Look at verse 22. Therefore, you too have grief now. And they were grieving because he was telling them, I'm going away. They would have been heartbroken. It would have been a very sorrowful time. But, and you know what? The greatest truth in the Bible, great doors swing on tiny hinges. And great truths in the Bible swing on tiny words like if and but. As you read your Bible, when you run across ifs and buts, pay extra special attention. This is one of those times. Jesus says, you're heartbroken now. But, look what it says, I will see you again. And if you remember back to verse 16 and following, what did Jesus say? He said, you will see me. I have to go away. But you will see me. You will see me. You will see me. What does he say now? I will see you. And I think it's, of course it's not by accident that God worded it exactly like this. I think it's a shift here where Jesus is saying, of course you will see me, but I will see you. I will come back to you. And to me, I think it's an expression of Jesus' desire to be with them again. It's him comforting them and saying, I'm coming back. I want to be with you. I will be back. You don't have to come and search and find me. I'm not going to be removed from you. I will see you again. You see the difference there? Between you see me and I will see you. And listen to this. I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. Maybe you've read that verse before and it's just, you just read on to the next verse. This is a great place to circle in your Bible. It's a great verse to memorize when life gets very hard. Or someone that you know, maybe a brother or sister in Christ, has some tragedy befall them. Flip here. I remember that guy preaching on Easter Sunday, John 16:22. No one will take away your joy. This joy that Christ brings to us is eternal joy. It's irrevocable joy. Here's a good vocabulary word for you students. Look it up. Irrevocable. I-R-R-E-V-O-C-A-B-L-E. Eternal. Everlasting. No one can take it away. In Christ. Isn't it an astounding promise that the Son of God makes here? Don't overlook that. What a promise. What a guarantee from God Himself. I will give you a joy that the world will never be able to take away. No one will be able to take away your joy. It's a prophecy. Flip over to John 20. And you'll see it fulfilled. In verse 20 of John 20. After the resurrection. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then, what? They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced. You see, he fulfilled his own prophecy here. He said, I will see you again. You will rejoice. 2 chapters over. He sees them again. And they rejoice. How is it that Jesus can make this guarantee? How is it that he can make this promise? Can I give you there a couple of reasons why? Your joy is not founded, eternal joy is not founded in material possessions, is it? It's not. Jesus says, you will see me again, your hearts will rejoice, and no one can take away your joy. Here's how Jesus can make such an astounding claim. Two reasons. The source of your joy. If you're going to have everlasting joy that never goes away, it never ends, no one can ever take it from you, the source of your joy must be eternal, correct? Whatever you're finding joy in, if it's an Xbox, okay, and God says,
I will give you eternal joy through Xbox 360.
Okay? Then that Xbox 360 must always always. Never be upgraded. Okay, never break down. The source of your joy must be eternal. And of course, the resurrection guaranteed this, didn't it? Because for just a several hour time, Jesus left them, and it seemed that he was not going to be there, right? To them. But on Easter morning, the resurrection guaranteed that Jesus will be here forever with them. Their source of joy was resurrected and will be forever. Your source of your joy must be eternal. The text offers no promises in John 16:22 to anyone who has joy in anything else. It does not. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. There's no promise at all for joy, for those who have joy, find the joy in anything other than Christ, because everything else is temporal. Everything else will fade away. So your source of joy has to be taken. It doesn't mention any hope in here, any promise to anyone who has joy in anything other than Christ, but it is an invitation. If it's you this morning and you're here and you don't know Christ and you're finding happiness in what you think is joy in a career or an education or anything else. This is not condemnation to you. Look at it as an invitation. Christ is saying, come, I am the bread of life. Your source of your joy must be eternal if it's going to be everlasting. And the second thing that must be true is that you must be eternal, right? If your joy is everlasting and you're going to know it as Jesus promised, then you must be everlasting. I hope that you all understand that while your bodies will die, your soul is very durable. And it was created for eternity. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. You will live forever. Where you live is a huge question that you really should pay a lot of attention to. Because Jesus, your joy, is in Jesus and in His resurrection. Jesus guarantees the permanence of your source of joy and your permanence in these verses right here. You want another proof from Scripture? Flip back to John 14. Verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And again, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. You see the depth of that now? Because I live, Jesus says, you will live. Because I will be resurrected from the grave, you will live forever with me if you place your faith and trust in me as Lord and Savior. Because Jesus lives, we will live. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus here says, this is how I can guarantee that your joy will be everlasting. Because I live, you will live. Because I live, your source of joy will live. Because you live, you can enjoy it and know it forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a glorious truth? That Christ has come and died for us and is raised from the dead. I hope you're gripped by that today. If there's any day on the calendar that you should be gripped by the truth that Christ lives today, it's on Easter Sunday. The tomb is empty. If Christ is not risen, we are to be pitied more than anybody else in the world, because our faith is empty and our faith is hollow. But the grave is empty. Christ is risen. He's conquered death. Look back in John 11. Verse 25 and 26. Lazarus has died. Jesus has come to Mary and Martha. And Martha's giving Jesus tongue lashing. All right, she's fussing at him. If you'd only come, Jesus, he would be alive. And what does Jesus say in verse 25 and 26? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he memorizes enough Bible verses, even if he gives enough to the church, even if he wears the right clothes to church, even if he has the right job, or even if he gives enough money to the church. Is that what your Bible says? No. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. You just must believe. Jesus again, clearly stating a truth. If you believe in me, you will live. Even if you die, you will live. And then in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this morning? There's another wonderful truth that you may not notice from these verses, and it is this. When we come to know Christ, I know Christ this morning as deeply as I know how to know Him, and I'm always growing in my faith. But if I pull out of the parking lot today onto Old Hammond Highway and get hit by a truck and die, there will be not one second where my communion with the Father will be interrupted. You understand that? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. The second that your heart stops beating here, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, the second you're in His presence and you're with Him. There's unbroken communion with Christ. I have a friend who I've told you about before. She's dying with cancer. And she is near the end of her journey. She may only have a month to live. And I've had communion with her, Lord's Supper with her at her house, at the hospital, several times. And I've prayed with her, and we've laughed together, and we've cried together. And the one truth that I do know, that even though she's going through the deepest valley right now, she still gives glory to God. And we tell her all the time that the second that you pass away is the second that you're with Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. There's no 100 years or 1,000 years or whenever Christ comes again. When you die, you are with Him if you know Him. This morning I just want to encourage you, if you do not know joy, true, lasting joy, it can be yours today. Jesus, right now, as in every moment and tomorrow and when you're not in church, desires to know you. He desires for you to know Him as a friend. God is a Father. Jesus is Lord and Savior and the source of everlasting joy. If you do not know Jesus today, let me just commend Him to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be the source of your joy, as well as your family's joy and people sitting next to you. If you don't know that you would go to heaven if you died today, you can know that. You just cry out to God and say, "Father, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. My sin separates me from You. Father, I believe that Jesus came and died on a cross for me, that He's Your Son, that He lived a perfect sinless life, that He was put in a grave, and that He was raised today, and that He sits at Your right hand. And Jesus, come and be my Lord and my Savior. Change my life." And your life will change. You will still struggle with sin. I struggle with sin daily. Every one of us struggles with sin. But the difference is I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. My sins were forgiven. My sin nailed Christ to the cross 2,000 years ago. I was there. I built that cross with my sin. And the sin that I will ever commit in the future was laid on Christ at that moment. You can know Him today if you will cry out to Him and seek Him. John 6:35, and this is a New Living Translation that I just like how it reads, says this: Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I guarantee you, if we were to get alone and talk, you'd tell me a story like this: "Todd, I've worked my whole life to go to school, and I graduated, and I got a great job, and I've got a lot of money, and I've got the house I always wanted, and I've got the video games I always wanted, but I'm empty. I don't have true joy." You are who this verse is for. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." When you come to Christ and you take of the bread, when you come to His table and you accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will never hunger again. You will have joy that will flood your soul, and you will never thirst again. You may still have hard times. You will still be on emotional ups and emotional downs. But the joy that you can have this morning when you set your affections on Christ can never be taken away. When you do walk through the valley of darkness, the valley of death, the valley of sorrow, the valley of loss, of disappointment, and you know Christ, you have His joy. And you can cry out and say, Christ is my portion. Christ is my hope. To Him I will look. I know the source of my satisfaction. I will set my face steadfastly upon the Lord and wait on Him to restore the joy of my salvation. As Christians, we will have times when we are sad and when we're happy. But if we have joy, it's always there. It always remains, regardless of what happens to you in your life. And for those of us here this morning that are Christians, as we live our lives, and as you interact with people here at church and at school and at work, your song, the song of the redeemed, should echo the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And as I stand before you this morning, and I know Johnny would echo the same thing, I will say those words of Paul. I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. You can know this joy that we've read about this morning if you will flee to Christ. Throw yourself at His mercy. He will receive you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you of your sins. And He will pour out His joy and His living water into your life like you've never known it before. So if you don't know that joy today, I would encourage you after church, talk to Johnny. Talk to one of your elders that are here. Talk to me. Talk to somebody else that you know that's a Christian here. And let them pray with you. Let us talk with you and answer any questions that you have so you can be sure that you know this joy. While there is still time to call upon the name of the Lord, do so. Would you pray with me? Father, God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, on this glorious Easter morning, Father, we consider the wellspring of our true joy. Lord, is that empty tomb you have come. Lord, as you promised, you will see us again, and our hearts do rejoice in that, Father. And I pray that we would cling to the truth that no one can take away this joy. Lord, it is eternal joy, Father. It is satisfying joy that the world cannot give us. God, I pray that that truth would ruin us this morning. God, I pray that we would be so gripped by your love and your mercy and your grace and this flood of joy that you've promised us, God, that nothing else in the world would satisfy us. So, Father, we pray this morning for those who are sitting next to us in this place, Lord, if they do not know this joy, if they do not know this Christ, this risen Savior, oh God, I pray that you touch their hearts today. Through your Spirit, draw them to you and let them surrender to this risen Christ today. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.